all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio, and that is as a direct result of those who make this ministry possible, and I'm grateful for each and every one of you that supports the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you have not as yet considered supporting the ministry, please prayerfully consider doing just that. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, we also have a resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I'm reminded, as a result of Martin Luther King Jr. and the holiday that we had yesterday, although I was in studio working and in the office working all day, it is a national holiday, and rightly so. I was thinking about the Christian Research Journal. If you haven't subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, the newest edition of the journal has a feature cover story on Malcolm X and the Christian ethic of violence. And as I thought about this article, I thought, first and foremost, I want to get people to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, because articles like this will let you know just how cutting edge the journal really is. And I was also thinking, as a result of the holiday yesterday, of the words of Martin Luther King Jr. when he talked about violence. He said that the basic question, the question that confronts the world's oppressed, is this: how is the struggle against the forces of injustice to be waged? Well, there are two possible answers, said King. One is to resort to the all too prevalent method of physical violence and corroding hatred. The danger of this method, said King, is its futility. Violence solves no social problems. It merely creates new and more complicated problems. And so King argued that nonviolent resistance is a far superior alternative to militant resistance. In fact, he stated that nonviolent resistance is the most potent weapon available to oppressed people. And I point that out because that stands in distinction to the life and legacy of Malcolm X. And the article not only contrasts Malcolm X and Martin Luther King Jr., but it also gives you a sense of how we are, from a biblical perspective, to view violence of any kind. And there are different kinds of violence. So how are we to think about this biblically? The article deals with that in a very effective manner. But to give you a little background, Malcolm X, from 1952 through 1960, virtually built the Nation of Islam into a coast-to-coast organization which attracted thousands and thousands of members, and even more sympathizers. I mean, you think today of rappers like Public Enemy and Ice Cube, who are promoting the Nation of Islam. And Malcolm not only expanded the Nation of Islam from a virtual backstreet cult to a prominent new religion, but he himself elevated Elijah Muhammad on a platform of his own religious enthusiasm. Well, eventually there were tensions within the organization, and Malcolm was suspended. Eventually, he departed the Nation of Islam back in 1964. But what's interesting is that he had a time of reflection with respect to the Nation of Islam. And he explains that his break with the movement was based on at least one realization. There were other reasons, but at least one realization. And that was what Elijah Muhammad taught in America with respect to the Muslim world. And, of course, what Elijah Muhammad taught, he said, was definitely wrong. And he found out that it was definitely wrong when he made a pilgrimage to Mecca and found out that Elijah Muhammad's teachings were not true, and he became a pure Muslim. And one of the reasons he became a pure Muslim was because the Muslim religion, as he put it, teaches an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In fact, the quote from Malcolm X was, "That's why I'm a Muslim, because it's a religion that teaches you an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So the question is begged, was Martin Luther King Jr. right about nonviolence as the roadway, the pathway? Or was Malcolm X right? Well, to find out that and much, much more, you got to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. And you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And those resource consultants that I was talking about, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live in today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, Marcia, listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Marcia.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm great. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm okay. First question I really want to ask is, I heard you talking and saying about that you had cancer, or you were getting tests and you were going to know the next day, and I haven't gotten back to the next day, so I'm kind of like wondering how you are and praying for you and just wondering about that.
Well, thank you so much for your prayers. There have been so many people that have prayed for me over the last year. I was diagnosed last year on March 15th. And April 15th. And I started a whole regiment of chemotherapy for my mantle cell lymphoma. I had tumors everywhere, but most of the tumors have disappeared. I've only got two left, and they're shrinking as well, according to the last PET scan that I just had. So the prayers of God's people are being answered, and I'm feeling terrific. In fact, I'm working long days and feeling a tremendous amount of energy.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Oh, my goodness. It broke my heart when I heard about you, and you're saying it was like, oh, Lord, no, let it not be, let it not be, let it not be. Oh, my goodness. Praise Jesus. Well, thank you, Lord. That is definitely great answers to prayer.
It is a fantastic answer to prayer, and I can tell you honestly, it's almost been a year. It'll be March or April before it's a year, but I can tell you, this was one of the greatest years of my life, my year in the battle for cancer, because it really taught me how to order my life around the divine in many ways that I'd never considered before, and gave me an eternal perspective like never before, and caused me to rely upon the Lord and the Lord's people. So I'm grateful for my battle for cancer. A lot of people can't understand that, but when you go through it, you see that the sea in Christ is a whole lot bigger than the sea in cancer.
Amen. Yes, 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 yes. And you know, I just, oh man, it broke my heart. I cried and cried when I heard it and heard you on the radio. It's like, oh Lord, and I just cried out to Jesus. But you know, it's just like, oh Lord, like, you know, I mean, I know there's things in this world that, you know, God is using you. And I know some people have to pass and go, but you know, if they have Jesus, I mean, they're home free, but oh my goodness, like, Lord, don't let you go. Like, I couldn't bear it in my heart to even, you know, like, when you lose people that you care and you love for and the ministry that you're giving out there, like, Lord, don't let you go. Bring you to an old, ripe life, you know, like, to be able to be there for people because you're such an excellent person that God's been using through, you know, his vessel through you, so. Wow, I'm very happy now. You just made my year.
Well, you've made mine by your enthusiasm, and I really appreciate your call and particularly your prayers on my behalf. I've often said prayer is firing the winning shot. So thanks so much for calling and for your care And once again, for your prayers and for all the people that have been praying for me.
Amen, yes. Hank, the other question I just want to briefly ask, because I've talked to you once before, and I explained to you that, because I came to Christ in 92, and God has really moved things. I want to write a book, and not my book, but God's book that he's worked through me. But I had a separation with my two youngest children, well, three of them, and my ex was Mormon and didn't follow it. But they'd gotten a hold of my two youngest children, and I'm in the place of walking to forgive them and stuff right now. Like, it's taken me that long. Isn't that very pitiful on my behalf? And I haven't taken communion in all those years, and I haven't lost Christ. I mean, I just felt so separated from the people in the church, and I'm not saying it's their fault, but, you know, people can, you know, do things wrong or let us down and stuff, but I'm trying to walk through that now to go back to his parents and ask their forgiveness that I've held anything against them. But I went through so much depression from it, Hank, and I really rebuke it in the name of Jesus, but God has brought me through so much, but it's just like, I hate the thought, kind of like thinking like your cancer, like, you know, like we, God can deliver us from such things and to be used for his purpose. And I just don't want to be here in this world just loathing on something that, you know, is got a hold of my spirit. And I just don't know, like, I feel like I want that closeness back with Christ that I had, and I feel like I haven't because I've kind of gone on my own way and not been in the Word. But the Daily Bread that I read in the Calgary newspaper, Phil Nordin has kept me alive. Christ has kept me alive just by that, you know what I mean? And then, of course, on AM 1140, listening to you and Charles Stanley and Hank Hanegraaff and you and Chuck Swindoll and, you know, the people that are very powerful in Christ. But do you have any scriptures or do you have anything? Like, I mean, I know because...
Well, you
I really
know, the thing that comes to mind, Marcia...
Get through it?
Yeah, first of all, I think it's fantastic that you want to make sure that you do not hold grudges against other people. You know, the Bible says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is mine to avenge, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In this way, you'll be heaping burning coals upon his head. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the Bible is very, very clear that what you're doing is fantastic. And the one thing I would say to you is that it's critical that you do not try to go this journey on your own, that you're connected to a healthy, well-balanced church where you can grow, you can be nurtured, you can receive the graces, you can be in the spiritual gymnasium whereby you can experience a transformation. So it's a critical factor that we are not those who try to walk this Christian path on our own. I don't know how I could have made it without God's people, without the family of God, without the prayers of God's people, without partaking of what you alluded to as well, the Lord's table or the Eucharist. Where I receive not just biological energy, but zoetic energy by which I can live a transformational life. So everybody listening in, please understand the wisdom of being part of the body of Christ. I was just quoting Romans chapter 12. Those words came to my mind. And I would again give people an assignment. I did this not long ago. I gave people the assignment to go to Romans chapter 12 and read and reread that chapter. Because if you want to get a good prescription for how you are to live the Christian life, not in isolation, but in unity with other believers, Romans chapter 12, it doesn't get any better than that. In fact, it's a chapter that's worth committing to memory. I don't know if anybody will take me up on that particular suggestion, but it's possible. You can memorize it. You get that into your memory trace, and you start to understand the rule of life, and there really is only one rule. It is to renew your mind. It is to use your gifts. It is to love one another. Love must be sincere. And it is to overcome evil with good. And the best way to overcome evil is to understand where evil comes from, how we go through the circumstances that are evil in this life, and how God gives us a formula for that. It's not formulaic, but he gives us a formula. That formula is to put on the covering, the full armor of God. If we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, well, we are guaranteed casualties. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Coming up to station break, We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do take to heart what I was suggesting earlier. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It's our award-winning flagship magazine. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. You can write for your subscription. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants, and you can subscribe by simply pick up the phone and dialing 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And again, for those who have never joined our support team, the CRI support team, when you join, be pleased to personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Check that out as well at equip.org. We will, as just mentioned, be right back with more of the show, so please don't touch that dial.
What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flip chart. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. There was once a time when the fall of the Berlin Wall seemed unimaginable, yet that day came. Likewise, the prevailing cultural conformance to the dogma of Darwinian evolution seems so pervasive that it's hard to imagine an end to this era. But Dr. Jonathan Wells believes that truth will prevail and uses the example of vampires to explain how. Wells writes that battling vampires presents the best metaphor for fighting dogmatic materialism masquerading as empirical science. One way to kill a vampire, according to popular lore, is to expose it to direct sunlight. To end the reign of Darwinism, it is essential to be equipped with the light of truth. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Todd in Washington, D.C., listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Todd.
Hey, Hank, I hope you don't hear much of an echo here. First of all, Happy New Year, and I'm glad to hear you're doing well. The loss of RC was a big loss for me.
That was a big loss for a lot of people, for me as well. I went to his funeral, actually.
Yes, sir. I have a couple of questions for you. The first is on what basis, the scripture is clear that sin separates us from God and that we're all born into sin. On what basis do theologians conclude that babies go to heaven? The second is related, and that is on what basis do theologians conclude that a Christian that commits suicide goes to heaven? And thirdly, is unrelated, is there any truth? You think, I know you don't know the answer to this, but is there any truth you think that the Ark of the Covenant is resting in Ethiopia somewhere? I come from a Rastafarian background, so those are my three questions, and thanks for taking the time to ask them.
You got it, and let me take the last question first. I think that all of the speculation with respect to the Ark of the Covenant is ill-conceived at best, and I've talked about that. You know, a lot of different venues in the past, but let me go on to your first two questions. And the way you frame the questions are kind of interesting. What do theologians think in this regard? And I can tell you that theologians are divided. However, we find in Matthew 18 that Jesus pointed to children as examples of those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we see David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 expressing the belief that one day he would be with his child who had died. And so these passages are frequently used to argue that children are deemed innocent by God until they reach an age of accountability. But as I said, there are many, many different ways in which this question is answered by theologians. And it is because Scripture remains largely silent on the subject. And so you have to look to Holy Tradition as well as to the Holy Scriptures. And so people offer on that basis a variety of solutions. For instance, some theologians say that if a child should die before reaching an age of accountability, an age when he or she is capable of making a conscious moral choice, well, then God, out of grace and mercy, will save that person. There are other theologians that believe that God knows because of his foreknowledge whether or not a child would have accepted Christ if they had lived long enough to make that kind of a decision and that God would judge them accordingly. And there are a host of other views alongside those views. So again, the way you frame the question is asking how theologians view this issue, and my response to that would be that theologians are largely divided on this issue. I have my own perspective on it, but with respect to suicide, I think what's important is to realize that regardless what anyone says in this regard, suicide is not an unforgivable sin. And the reason I say that with certainty is there is no single act that is unforgivable. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. Those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from his loving grace. But on the other hand, those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely sure that God will never spurn them. So while suicide is not an unforgivable sin, I need to quickly add to that that those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips dare not contemplate suicide. And the reason is our lives belong to God, and He alone has the prerogative to bring our lives to an end. You know, the Lord says, "See now that I myself am He, there is no God beside me. I put to death, I bring to life. I've wounded and I heal." Suicide, we can rightly say, is the murder of oneself. So think about that for a moment. Murder. No Christian in their right mind should ever contemplate murder. Murder of oneself. This is a direct violation of the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Suicide is a direct attack, therefore, on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So while it is not the unforgivable sin, and someone might imagine a person in a state of despondency or depression doing this while not in their right mind, it is a horrendous evil to even contemplate this through rational thinking. Again, because it is the murder of oneself, and it is taking a divine prerogative, a prerogative that is not your prerogative, into your own hands. I want to say a couple of other things with respect to baptism, because it's an important issue. And though I don't want to get ponderous in this regard, let me simply say that in the New Covenant, baptism is the means by which we enter the kingdom of God, according to John 3, the means by which we are joined to Christ, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 6, we're buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through His resurrection power, and we are granted the remission of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to parse this out, think about this. Our first dying with Christ in baptism was our death with Him on the cross. The second death of baptism is a continual dying to sin daily as we walk in newness of life. And this is precisely what Paul is talking about in Colossians. He concludes by telling us that we ought to put to death our members which are on earth. And those members are not other members of the body of Christ, but those members such as fornication and uncleanness and evil desire and all sorts of idolatries. And when we do, we have the resurrection of righteousness, being joined to Christ in His glorified humanity and indwelt by the living God Himself. So we now experience an intimate, a continual communion with God. We are raised to new life, and that for a purpose. We are raised for union and communion with God. And in that sense, it is the beginning of life eternal. And we need to partake of the means of grace so that we can experience that union, that intimacy, that communion with God. And we must never, as I said in the first segment of this broadcast, ever, ever, as a Christian, think about this journey as a solo journey. This journey is always a journey in communion and in community with the body of Christ. And so we start that journey in baptism. We're buried to our old life, raised to newness of life, but we continue on that journey, and we do so in the fellowship of the community of saints within the church, where we receive the graces by which we can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I got a question on Facebook by Ian that I wanted to address. I have probably just about enough time to do that in this segment. And Ian's asking a question about Genesis 19:3, when Lot has the angels in his home and he feeds them and they sleep. And the question that Ian's is asking on Facebook is, why do angels need to eat and sleep? And then later on in the chapter, these angels are referred to as men. Were they men sent by God, or were they indeed angels? Which is it? Well, the answer is, in both the Old and New Testaments, when angels appear to people at the will of God, they usually appear in human form. And there's a theological term for that. It's called angelophany. Just as there is a theological term for the appearance of Christ as the angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament, we call that a Christophany, or an angel who is actually appearing as an angel but actually is God. We call that a theophany, appearance of God. So there are angelophanies, and this is an angel appearing in human flesh. Now, a demon can never do that because demons do not have creative power. But angels, by God's own will, who has creative power, can do that, and certainly not only can, but did do that. And we see that in Genesis chapter 18 with two angels in human form. The passage is familiar, hopefully, to most people. The Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre, where he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, and Abram looked up and he saw three men standing by. And we also see this in Genesis chapter 19, which is alluded to by Ian, where angels bring the judgment of God on the people of Sodom. And other times, especially in apocalyptic passages, they aren't depicted in human form at all. They're depicted in other ways in passages of the Bible, such as Ezekiel and Revelation, two quintessential passages that are apocalyptic in terms of their genre. Another thing I might mention in concluding the answer to the question is that ontologically, angels are pure spirit. And we know that from Scripture. Of the angels, God says He makes His angels spirits and His ministers flames of fire. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? And of course, Christ in this regard said, a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. So they're non-physical, but nonetheless, they are as real as the very flesh upon your bones in that sense. And they can appear in physical form by God's creative prowess. Good question. A lot of these questions I answer in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can find that book on the web at equip.org, one of the books that we'd be pleased to personalize for you, a family member, a friend, when you join CRI's support team. You can do that online, again, equip.org, or by simply picking up the phone and talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We answer questions in all kinds of ways, YouTube questions, Facebook questions, email questions, Twitter questions. Send in your questions. We'll answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and in many other forums as well. We'll be right back with a quote of the day and more.
Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue, because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. It's time to evolve. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Albert Einstein, and I love this quote where Einstein says, "Any intelligent fool can make things more complex, but it takes a touch of genius to move in the opposite direction." A little thought experiment there, but important to recognize that the genius is always to take the complex, make it simple, and make it transferable so that everyone can grasp what is being communicated. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Gail, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Gail.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. good. Hey, I'm vertical. My question is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. I've wrestled with this, and I can't find out the background. And she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. What am I missing?
Well, I don't know what you're missing there, because this is a beautiful passage. A couple of things are going on here. One is he's called Jesus. Why? Because he will bring salvation, right? He will save his people from their sins. So in the passage, Matthew actually defines what Jesus means. It means the Lord saves. The Lord will save his people from their sins, and that through the name that is above all other names, the only name by which we can be saved. But Jesus is also described in many ways using many different terms. And one of them comes from the Old Testament, the term Emmanuel. So what is going on here, says Matthew, is the fulfillment of a prophecy made by Isaiah. Now, what's interesting about that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 is that the prophecy is fulfilled with respect to Maharshalha Hasba's quick to the plunder, and you see that fulfillment of Matthew 7 in Matthew chapter 8. But what Matthew does here, he seizes upon Isaiah's prophecy and shows that while there was temporary salvation in the time of Isaiah, there is eternal salvation through Emmanuel, God with us, when Jesus Christ is born. So Emmanuel means God with us, and Emmanuel provides eternal salvation. And so it's not just a temporary salvation of nations, it is an eternal salvation that only Jesus Christ can bring.
So by bringing in both names, he's saying they are one and the same person.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
That clears it up.
Yeah, yeah. And in fact, that's maybe the passage is clear when you read it in context. Mary, of course, will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he's called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew goes on to say, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet saying, and again, he's talking about the prophet Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And again, this is Matthew talking about Isaiah, not as a predictive prophecy in the typical sense, but as a typological prophecy. And for more clarity on that, I actually wrote about that in a couple of different places, including The Heart of Christmas.
Okay. I thank you very much. That clears it up.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. JT, listening in Hartford, Connecticut, Sirius XM 131. Hi, JT.
Hi, Hank. I've been a Christian a while, you know, Matthew 7, where Jesus said, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom. It's a very terrifying passage to me. I'd like to know, the ones that will enter the kingdom are the ones that do the will of my Father. The ones who don't they seem to be doing good things. I mean, I kind of cling, I guess, to John chapter 15, where if you abide in Christ, you know, you can't be plucked away or can't be cast away. You know, if you don't produce fruit, you'll be, you know, like a branch that's burnt, which that also is a little terrifying to me. How do you know that you're not part of the branches that are going to be burned or the practice practitioners of lawlessness that he discusses in Matthew 7.
Yeah, so the first thing that I would point out is that Matthew chapter 7 is a warning against false prophets. That's the context of the passage. I mean, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. And then Jesus gives this illustration: do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Who are you recognizing by their fruit? The false teachers, the false prophets. You're recognizing them by their fruit. And then Jesus makes the statement that you brought up in your question. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers, or away from me, you workers of iniquity. I think in this passage, Jesus may well have in mind someone like Judas. Judas, who was in his inner circle, who looked like a sheep, but actually was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And by his fruit, he was eventually identified as what Jesus, through his sovereignty and his knowledge of Judas, was able to say, he is a devil. Because Judas was never there because he loved Jesus. Judas was there because he loved what was on the master's table. So he did all the things that the sheep would do. He did all the things that even a shepherd might do. He performed miracles. He drove out demons. He did these works. But again, his heart was not with the Lord. So the real question that I think we all need to ask ourselves, in the immediate context, again, we're talking about false prophets, but we all have to ask ourselves, do we really love Jesus, or is Jesus a means to our end? Do we really want to follow Jesus? Do we really want to live within the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within? Is he really our leader and our forgiver? Is he really our Savior and our Lord? Well, if he is, you will continue on being a perpetuator of the kingdom. You'll be a co-consummator of the kingdom, which is something that we're called to do. You will be part of the fellowship or communion of the saints. You will partake of the means of grace by which you become by grace what God is by nature, or as Peter puts it, by which you become a partaker, a participant in the divine nature, by which you have fellowship with God, by which you actually are what you were designed to be, one that is in union with God. So the real issue is never, well, golly, what's going to happen to me? Was my confession a proper confession? No, are you continuing on in your walk with the Lord? Are you partaking in the means of grace? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want a relationship with him, not only for time, but also for eternity? Now, in saying all of that, I don't want to cast a deal of burden on anybody's shoulders, a burden that they cannot bear, because what I'm saying in essence is, what is the condition of your heart? Not is your life perfect? Because every single one of us has, well, our own besetting sins. Every one of us continues to sin in thought, word, and deed. In fact, just before I came on the show today, in my prayer time, I always spend a little time in prayer before going on the show, and in my prayer time, I confessed my sins, knowing that he's faithful and just will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I don't come to him as someone perfect, but always as a needy sinner, asking him to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me, and to continue to use me not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we are sinners and we continue to sin, sins of commission and omission, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll confess your sins and continue on that journey with the communion of saints.
Yeah, thank you very much. It's just when you read things like that and you read Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats, and you know, it's just very humbling.
It is humbling. It is humbling, and that's why we are so grateful that we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. You know, the beautiful passage in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is followed by Ephesians 2, verse 10. So we are saved by God's grace through faith. And it is not by works so that any man can boast, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. But those that are genuinely saved, they do the works of the Lord and certainly want to participate not only with Christ, but with Christians, followers of Christ, the community of saints that we are so privileged to be a part of. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'd like to go on, JT. I'm glad you called. Remember, the Lord loves you. He's not looking to throw obstacles in your path. He wants a relationship with you. If you love him, he's not going to catch you on a technicality. Love him, continue on in the faith, and do so within the community that he provides, the body of Christ. Just enough time to let people know that they can stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth by giving in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Thanks for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.